And let's pray before we begin. Lord Jesus, you have clearly told us that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through you. Help us to see that very clearly in your living word today, that word which is life, that word which is you. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you have done. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Now, this is the quickest turnaround time possible between Thanksgiving and the Advent season this year. It's the latest date that Thanksgiving can fall on, the 28th. And so just 3 days ago, you and I, we were all eating turkey and dressing, and now here it is, Christmas season. It is a crash-bang affair here from turning one page to the next. Here we are. It is here. It is this season in which we are continually in motion, it seems like. This coming week, as I read the church activities, it seems like almost every day there's something, and that doesn't count all the things that are going on in school and at work and in your lives. We need to continually, I'm going to encourage you as well as I'm encouraging myself, we need to continually take moments to stop and to breathe and to think and to pray and to remember. Remember what this season is about, this season which was called long ago in Latin, Adventus. That means arrival or coming. The coming of Jesus into the world of man. Now, why exactly? Why did he come into the world? What exactly is the reason for this season? We hear that catchy phrase, what's the reason for this season? Now, it seems to me that there are two primary reasons for that. The first is because of a married couple. They had a wonderful life together. They lived in a perfectly beautiful location. They had great health. They lacked for nothing. But most of all, they had a perfect relationship with God. They were the first people, and for a time, the most complete ones ever. Now, this pair, man and woman, were created in his very image, each of them bearing the best marks that humans can bury upon their personas. They were good. They were holy and wise. They were loving to a T. There was nothing bad yet to them, and their relationship with God reflected that very thing. They were able to be in his immediate presence without a bit of fear, without anything between them. They were God's companions in a very real sense. And all they had to do to maintain all this perfection in every part of their lives and their environment in their relationship with God, all they had to do was to obey him, to obey the instruction that he had told them. And there weren't that many, to be honest. We like our rules. He didn't give them that many to follow. But in that way, in that obedience, they would show their love for him and they would glorify him through honoring him in obedience. But they failed at doing that. They failed miserably. Yes, they were misled. They had a hate-filled enemy that was there fanning the flame of disobedience, but they made the choice to disobey God. And when they failed, they included us all in that failure. It is as if we were there with them long ago, failing along beside them. It was as if we too had lusted with our eyes and our hearts and picked that fruit with our own hands and ate it with our own mouths. Each of us, all of mankind through every age from that point on. Romans 3:23 reminds us of that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, each, every. The reward for obedience was continued perfection in all those parts of life, including immortality. They'd live forever in that state, contingent upon obedience. And forever, not in boredom or misery, but every day a complete new joy, happiness galore. But the punishment for disobedience was misery in all those different areas of life. Pain. There would be this wedge in their relationship between one another and between God. And then the ultimate suffering after that. Romans 6:23 says that for the wages of sin is death. Death. Not simply the physical variety of death, though that is certainly bad enough, but spiritually as well. And that death, not simply a cessation, a ceasing of life, a snuffing out like a bug is snuffed out. No, that spiritual death would involve an eternity of consciousness. And that consciousness would be one of suffering, because it would be a consciousness of separation from God. It's an awesome and scary thought. Spiritual death is a very awake and very aware separation from everything that is good and holy. It's the bitter fruit eaten forever for those who were disobedient to God. Most of you know this story well. It is a part of who we are. It is a central part of who we are. It's the story of our first parents, Adam and Eve. It's the story of their sin and the story of ours. And it's the story of Christmas as well, at least in part. Now, I really enjoy so much of this season. And I know that most of you do as well. I enjoy the increase in energy and the hustle and bustle and the excitement that goes along with it. I enjoy the lights and the decorations. I don't enjoy putting them up, but I enjoy looking at them. The parties and concerts and get-togethers. I really thoroughly look forward to those things. I enjoy the special food, of course. The music. Ann and I, we made ourselves wait until the day after Thanksgiving to start listening to Christmas music. We've been looking forward to it, but we made ourselves wait until Friday to finally start listening to Christmas music, the wonderful songs of this season. I look forward to singing them with you for these next few weeks as well. I also, and I know some of you have a beef with this, I also enjoy shopping online. I love that 21st century convenience. That is like a man's dream, to be able to do the shopping from the comfort of one's own home without getting out there in that melee of crazy shoppers in the department stores. You can get virtually anything that you want sent anywhere that you need it to be sent, even at the last minute. You can even get live animals. You can even get perishable food items. It's amazing what you can send through ordering online. Now, visualize with me, if you will, two Christmas presents. And they're wrapped perfectly, much better than I can wrap them. Each one with a bow on top. We've received, and you probably have too, but we've received before as a Christmas present in the mail again, a package of steaks with trimmings ready to be cooked. It's fairly amazing. They come. They're packed in dry ice. They're preserved, just ready to be grilled. But I want you to imagine with me if that box of steaks gets diverted somewhere in some USPS warehouse, tucked over to the side, maybe in a kind of a warm or even a hot corner of the room for 3 or 4 or 5 days until someone finds it and says, uh-oh, this one needs to go. Can you imagine that moment when you get that airtight package? We'll do that. You open that package and you take the top off, you're going to get a surprise. That is not going to be a pretty scene at all when you open the top. That's what our sin is like. It is nasty. It is spoiled. It is contaminated and it ruins everything. That you don't even want to use the box, even if it's a pretty one. I like to reuse boxes. Not that one. Not that one. That one goes straight to the garbage in a sealed garbage bag. It's easy. You see, in all this pageantry and celebration of this season, and you know, it's not just Christians that celebrate this season. The secular world does too. I mean, it doesn't exclude them. There's all this stuff going on, parades, just lots of fun. It is easy to forget that the reason that Christmas exists in the first place is because of our sin. Because of the nastiness of our sin. There is nothing beautiful about that. That box is a box of death if you eat it. Our sin is, in a sense, a box of death. So that's one part of the reason for this season, and that's the ugly part. But let's think about the beautiful part for a moment or two. And that's where our text comes in, Matthew 1, 18 through 21. And it says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Right there at the end of that last verse is a clue to the reason for Christmas. Now, you might look at that verse and say, it's more than a clue. Christ came to save us from our sins. But you see, that's what he did. That's what he accomplished through coming. That's not the reason for Jesus being born, at least the reason. That's what he accomplished through being born. The reason is this, summarized so very perfectly in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. We can imagine that God could have done something else about our sin. I can. He could have blotted Adam and Eve out, for instance, and just started over. Or just said, you know, this human thing's not going to work. I'll just go back to day five. You know, we'll have everything but the people. It's a beautiful world. We'll just leave them out. But he didn't do that because he loved them. He loved them. He didn't stop loving them when they sinned. He just couldn't love them in the same way as before, face to face, fully, because sin had driven a wedge between him and them, and between all their descendants, including us. There was this barrier between God and man because of sin. He could no longer have that full face to face relationship that he had with Adam and Eve. One that was based on complete love and trust. One that removed the barrier It wasn't his fault. He didn't create sin. It was ours. To be face to face with God, though, as we know from Scripture, in this condition would kill us. Moses was one of the very best of us. One of the most holy and faithful of men. And yet God would only allow him to see a little glimpse. A little glimpse of himself. He said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Couldn't do it. It was because of that barrier of sin. Adam and Eve did. Adam and Eve were just like the two of us here with God, from my understanding. Open, full, directly in the presence, but no longer. God didn't want to destroy. What it seems as if he wants is that full relationship again. He wanted it back. He wants us to see him fully. He wants us to be with him in love and with love and thanksgiving, to thrive and rejoice in his direct presence. That's what he wants. And that's why Jesus came. God couldn't just give us a free pass. He could not, if you're asking yourself that. He couldn't, because he'd already set the conditions of the relationship up. And it was based on perfect obedience. And for those conditions to be broken, and for him to give us a free pass, would then make him, in essence, a liar. It would make him not God. He couldn't do that. So Jesus, who is God, came to save us out of that love that God the Father had for us. And we'll talk more about those conditions of salvation in the coming weeks. But a little more about God's love now. It is truly a love in action, as we see here. It heals and repairs and fixes and overcomes all our sin and its effects. George Matheson got the title of his hymn perfectly right. "O love that will not let me go." God didn't let us go. His love overpowers us. It fixes us. It restores us. That's why Jesus came, because he loved us and he wanted to make it right again as it was. Box one with the bad steaks is in the trash can outside. Box two. Let's open the top of that one. Every dream, we open it, there's this big, perfectly cut, bluish-white, dazzling diamond sitting right there in the middle of it. One of a kind. That represents God's love. But even that doesn't do it justice. The magnitude of something like that, that would make you wealthy beyond your wildest dreams, that would stand alone among all the gems of the world, even that does not do justice to the love of God. Let me mention one more important thing about God's love. It's not a blanket policy for mankind. God so loved the world, yes, but that world doesn't mean it's done for everyone. We don't have enough time to expound John 3:16 and all this as well. But if we did read the rest of that verse, it would say, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, should not perish but have everlasting life." You have to believe in Jesus as Savior. Your Savior, not the Savior, your Savior, in order for that perfect relationship to be restored once and for all to you. There is no other way. So I'd like to ask you two things to consider today among this month and every month hereafter. The first is this: among all the pageantry and celebration of this Christmas season, The need for it is a spoiled and dark thing. It is your sin. I'd like you to consider that. The second thing, though, that I'd like for you to think about and to remember and to hold dear is really what makes Christmas. It's what makes it effective and truly meaningful. It's what makes it real and beautiful. It's God's love. It's God's love, not in an indifferent or abstract way. It's God's love for you individually. God's love that is faithful and persevering and saving and changing. It's not shown through Santa Claus. It's shown through the God-man. Born like us, born for us, that we might love God again, fully, face to face, as we were born to do. If it weren't for Him, December, it's ironic in a sense, if you think about it. December would be a month which symbolizes death. Things are dying all around us. The leaves are falling. The plants are turning brown. It's cold. It's dreary. The signs of death would be all around us. And yet the signs of life are here for us to see. The signs of love are here for you to see and to make your own. God came to offer this to us. It is the reason for the season. And may it be very especially the reason for your season. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank You that